7. If you've not yet dismissed for the discipleship, please go right ahead now. Genesis chapter 37. The auditorium class has been teaching through the book of Genesis, and it's been a lot of fun. It's one of my favorite books. Just a quick note of order. You may have gotten an email that said it was from me today asking for gift cards, and that was not me. I don't do that. It's not even an accurate address. It's pastor.kingstownbaptist@gmail. We don't use Gmail. I'm getting off Google. Those fools don't need my money nor my patronage, right? I'm getting off Google Drive. I'm getting off it. I don't need them. They don't need me. DuckDuckGo is a search engine that does not track your stuff, all right? It's free. Out there, just use their app, use their stuff. But I would never contact you through email for anything and ask you for money or things of that nature. So please, I didn't know where they got it, and I didn't know who to send it. How do you blast out an email to everybody? You know, I haven't figured that out yet. But they seem to, so please don't. Yeah, trust me. If I want something, I'll come to you. All right. So Genesis 37. It's the story of Joseph. There are lessons that we learn from Joseph that I think would be a blessing for us to kind of go back over. I'm not going to be stealing the thunder from the Sunday school class. It's kind of going to go in a little different direction than the quarterly. You need to be involved in a Sunday school class if you're not already. It's one of the blessings in my life's been Sunday school. In Genesis chapter 37, we see the life of Joseph. And there are three things I want to bring out tonight that we learn from the life of Joseph. Number one, we don't quit in the pit. You don't ever give up. Don't you dare. As long as there's life, there's hope. The Bible says that a live dog's better than a dead lion. Where there's life, there's hope. That's in Ecclesiastes. Number two, we don't give in. We don't give up, and we don't give in to fleshly temptation. All right? That's what you got to understand, those two things. We don't give up, and listen, we don't succumb to ego when we are advanced or when we have success, okay? So we don't give up, we don't give in, and we don't give out just because we're in charge somewhere. So don't quit in the pit. In Genesis 37, you start to see some advantages that Joseph had in his life. Joseph was loved and wanted by his mom and dad. In Genesis 30 in verse 22, let me read you something here. It says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." The name means that God added, is what Joseph means. And Joseph got the blessing of being raised by both biological parents in the same home. That is a blessing. Not everyone gets to enjoy that, and he did. And Joseph had a strong spiritual heritage. He was raised hearing the testimony of a godly great-grandpa named Abraham. He heard the testimonies of every time God had spoke to him. And then he heard the godly testimony of his grandpa, Isaac, and how God had spoken to him and his grandma, Rachel, directly, audibly. And they heard him. And then he got to hear all the testimony of his godly father, Jacob, who God had spoken to directly. He had heard from God. And how many times had he sat around and heard those stories? I find it funny. I find myself telling some of the same stories over and over again. And my kids are like, yeah, I've heard this, you know. And they kind of gloss over while they're eating and I'm telling a story. I imagine Joseph could recount his father's testimonies at Bethel. The first time and the second time, when he left and headed to Laban's, and when he came back. And he had these advantages in his life. But as we get into Genesis 37, God spoke to him in a dream. In Genesis 37 and verse 5, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose." Now, what they did was they'd take a clump of wheat, and they'd take a couple stalks of the straw. Because when you take wheat, all you eat is the kernels off the top. The stalks are the straw you lay in the bottom of where your animals live, okay? So what they would do is they'd bind those sheaves together and wrap a couple pieces of straw and make a knot, and it could stand it up. And it'd be that's what a sheaf is, okay? Now look here in verse number Number seven, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Your sheaves kneeled down and worshiped me. And his brethren said, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, in that culture, you remember the oldest boy was the one who inherited the leadership of the tribe. And he also inherited twice as much as the other boys. So in my family, there are four boys. So when my daddy died, you would take everything my daddy had and you would divide it into five pieces. And my oldest brother would get two of the fifths and the rest of us would get one fifth. That's how it worked. Well, with Jacob, there was 12 boys and you took everything Jacob had and you divided it by 13. And Reuben was supposed to get the oldest, or being the oldest, was supposed to get twice as much. But Reuben dishonored his father and lost the birthright. And then the next two sons, Levi and Simeon, went against their father and killed all the men of Shechem, lost the birthright. And so after this, God, Jacob had chosen Joseph to be the leader of the tribe when he grew up and was old enough. And this was just a confirmation of it. And his brothers hated him because he was just the snot-nosed little kid. How dare you is what they were saying. And verse number 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and it was told, and he told it his brethren, and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed bow down ourselves to thee on the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, look, at that time, people put a lot of stock in dreams because God had not written down his revelation to mankind. And today, a lot of people say, well, I had a dream. You know, well, does it line up with the revealed word of God? I've had dreams, trust me. Do you remember the first time you ever had a cappuccino? Anybody? Anybody remember? Remember those little bitty cups? Did you have them in little bitty cups, Brother Mike, Miss April? We went over to this family's house in Dunlap. We were lay folks back in church, and they invited us over, right? And she had one of those big silver machines that, and she served us these cappuccino coffees in these little bitty teacups. And I'm like, well, this is just cute. You know what I'm saying? That's nice. Can I have another? You know what I mean? And she goes, well, sip it. And I'm like, okay. I'm saying, like, hey, my sips are big, you know. I probably had four or five of those things. They're just cute little teacups, you know, just whatever. Let me tell you the dream I had that night, okay, when I finally did get to sleep at about 6 in the morning. Let me tell you what I dreamed, all right? Now, look, you don't put a lot of stock in dreams today. I'm not saying God can't talk to you through a dream, but if it violates Scripture, it's not of God. The devil also can speak to you through your dreams. Y'all be careful. That's why we don't open the door through Ouija boards, tarot cards, or any of that other foolishness, because once you crack that door, I can't shut it. Your preacher can't shut it. Don't mess with it. All right? Because once they get in, they'll start messing with you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. All right? But at that time, God's revealed word had not been written down, so God would speak to people through dreams. Now, Joseph is not only that, did he not quit in a pit, he was tested with adversity from within his own family. And all families are messy. Can I get an amen? All families are messy. There are no perfect families. In Genesis 37 and verse 12, Jacob tells Joseph, listen, let's go check on your brothers. You know, last time they went out to the field, they messed around and you told me about it. So I'm going to send you back out there and go check on them. Now in verse number 18 of chapter 37, look what it reads. And when they saw him, when his brothers saw Joseph coming to them, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him in some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Man, you thought you had a tough upbringing. Older brothers didn't want you around. Older brothers didn't have time for you. How'd you like to have older brothers that all went, yeah, let's just kill him and be done with it? Listen to me. Joseph was then thrown into a pit. And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of his hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that in the wilderness and lay no hand on him. Why? Because that he might rid him out of his hands and deliver him to his father again. Reuben's like, look, I'll just pacify these guys' anger. And listen, He needs a lesson anyway. How dare he tell us about his dreams? And a little hazing won't hurt him, you know, but I won't let him kill him. So they grabbed Joseph. They stripped him of his coat of many colors. They threw him in the pit. And while Reuben was off doing whatever, the Ishmaelites came and they sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph didn't quit when he was in the pit. He didn't quit on God. There's not a single reference from Genesis 37 to 50 of the life of Joseph that there was ever any resentment or bitterness. Now, trust me, he wasn't Jesus Christ. Trust me. He might have been, he was a picture of Jesus Christ. So he's like us, and I'm sure he had his days where he was blue and was down and probably sometimes getting discouraged and frustrated, but he was the only thing I can grasp from this is God spoke to him through those dreams and he clung to those promises. For 13 years, we assume he's 17, for 13 years, he will be in Potiphar's house and then in the jailhouse. All right? For 13 years, he will be a slave. And he never quit. He never quit. I'd like to think I had that kind of character, but God had spoken to Joseph. And he not one bit of resentment, bitterness. He clung to the message God had him. So don't doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Remember the interactions you've had thus far with God. Remember the day you got saved. Remember the conviction you felt. That was the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. That was real. You wouldn't have done it had it not been real. And it was real. So when God convicted you of your sin, God led you to repent and believe, and God answered your prayers. Remember the last prayer you had answered? Look, I know what Brother Mike, I'm so touched by that. Why? Because I've been there. I have been a pastor of a church where I've rented a building and I didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't have enough money to move to a bigger facility. So we were never going to grow beyond where we were unless there was a large, I didn't know what. And then all of a sudden God just drops a handful on you. I've seen that. I know what that means. I know what it means when he said he had three families join. I know what that's like, man. In a small church like ours, every person's worth five. And that's why I'll say to you, now listen, sing out like you're eight people. And it would make the place fill up with something. Why? Because listen, you matter. Every person matters. So in this story, Joseph clung to those moments. And you and I need to cling to those moments where God has spoken to us. God has answered our prayers. God has blessed us and met our needs. Because all of those are faith building testimonies that you have in your life. And they're faith-building testimonies that allow you to face the challenges of tomorrow because of the testimony of what you've already experienced today. So don't ever give up. Don't ever give up in the pit. Number two, don't give in to fleshly temptation. Jump down to chapter 39. So Joseph is sold into slavery into the house of Potiphar. Potiphar is the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. He's the head of the bodyguards, the one that keep people from assassinating Pharaoh. He was a trusted man, a wealthy man. But he had a wife that some say it was because they had no children. She was quite taken with Joseph. Verse number 7 of chapter 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eye upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And his answer is found in verse 38, but he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all things to my hand. That means I'm the most trusted servant that man has. What a betrayal that would be. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. I can't betray this man who bought me as a slave, but now he treats me like a son. I can't betray his trust. I can't do that, and I can't even betray my God's trust. Look at the last part of the verse. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Don't give up when in the dark, and don't give in when the fleshly temptations come. God wants us to be pure. It says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God wants moral integrity. If you're taking notes, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So much today, I think of the Christian mentality of today is, I love to sin and God loves to forgive. But God, do you understand? But Joseph would have forfeited the kingdom. You know, I understand that Joseph couldn't see in the future. He couldn't see that all of Egypt would bow to him and he would be number two. He'd be the prime minister. And only Pharaoh would be greater than him. He couldn't see that. Come on now. He was a servant. No matter what he wore, no matter what he did, no matter how much Potiphar trusted him, he knew he was still just a servant. But God had made him a promise that my family will bow before me. I will be the leader of the tribe. My mother, my father, and all my brethren will bow to me. God, I'm a part of something here. I'm not going to sin against the God that made me a promise. For just a few days of pleasure with Potiphar's wife? No, I don't believe I will. Sunday, I made kind of a gross reference to our sin being a nasty pile of something. You know, revival starts when you get thoroughly disgusted with your sin. It's not that older Christians are judgy of other people. It's the fact that we just know how sinful we actually are. You know, and we are thoroughly disgusted by sin in all forms, including mostly our own. And God wants us not only to have moral integrity, he wants us to be physically pure. You are created in the image of God. Take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's in the New Testament before Timothy and Titus. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, he says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, that's talking about your lifestyle and how you live, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that means you realizing how important God is to you and setting yourself apart unto God as something for him to you, something holy. You don't like to eat off dirty dishes. You ever go to the dishwasher and you can't remember if it was clean or dirty? So what do? You open up the dish and you pull it out and you start looking at it. Why? Because you don't like to eat off dirty dishes. You don't like to use dirty utensils, right? Well, neither does God. It is the will of God for us to separate ourselves from sin and to be pure so he can use us as a pure vessel. Look here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 3, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's talking about your physical body in sanctification and honor. God wants physical purity. Don't mar this body. Don't mark it up. Don't tear it up. Don't abuse this body you live in. You know, body modifications for worldly acceptance, you know, they get a lot of hits on YouTube, but they're not of God. You're marking up God's image. Denying your birth gender. That's a sovereign thing. God chose that. You're a boy because you were born that way. God chose that. That's sovereign. That's divine choice. You're going against it. You're denying your sexual orientation. Guys and girls marry, not guys and guys and girls. That's a divine choice from God that you're denying. That's what makes it sinful, is it's just as divine as your race. God chose you to be born in that family. That was a choice from God himself to you. Don't mar the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that it really is that where God dwells in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's not society that makes folks feel, you know, feel bad about themselves. Do you understand? It's their own sin. It's their own soul crying out, going, you're doing something that's contrary to God. Don't defile it. Use it for God's glory. God wants you to be emotionally pure, understanding that real love is a choice, not a feeling. Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27. God wants you to be pure. There's more to purity than just sex before marriage. Do you understand? Proverbs 17 and verse 27, the Bible reads, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. God wants you emotionally pure. Teach your kids the difference between real love and lust. You know, water's good, and it creates power, and it cleans the atmosphere, but water out of control kills and destroys. Fire's a good thing, but fire out of control kills and destroys. And when our flesh is out of control, it kills and destroys. Now, look, I realize you don't have a problem, so turn to your neighbor and say, look, I'm taking notes for you. Right? No, we all need to be focused on purity. That's the life of Joseph teaches us. The emotional purity. Beware of the boyfriend-girlfriend game with your kids. I tried to teach my boys, you don't need to date. Are you ready to take care of that girl? I mean, you ready to marry? You ready to move out? No? Well, then what are you going to do with her? What godly, righteous thing are you going to do? It's called defrauding in the Bible. When you engender feelings in another person that cannot be righteously fulfilled outside the bonds of marriage. It's called defrauding. And God talks against it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6 and 7. Now, I always like to tell the teenagers, you know, did Adam date? No, he went to sleep in that area, and then God brought his wife. You know, in the Bible, you don't find people dating. What you find them doing is praying. You find them involving their parents in prayer. Involve your pastor in prayer. I know it gets quiet in here, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And yes, God wants you to be sexually pure. The Bible says in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion, have lots of babies. Now, God created sex. Praise the Lord. Way to go, God. We even sing songs. God is so good. Right? Who did he create it for? Married couples. Adam and Eve were one flesh. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 9, it says, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than burn in their own lust, meaning burn in their own lust. Listen to me. Marriage is honorable. It's a divine thing God created before he created the church. It's before he created the government. It's before he created anything, God created marriage. And it's a divine thing. So yes, you're to be sexually pure, but you're also to be mentally pure. What goes in your eyes and ears sinks down into your heart and will eventually come out your hand and your feet and your mouth. What is it you're watching through that little black screen? What videos? What shows? What music are you listening to? The devil was in charge of the heavenly music before he fell. He knows how to use music to his advantage to hurt us. What music, when people come in for counseling, Pastor, we're going to have a struggle. Well, sit down, let's talk. And then I'll ask him, "What are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Great. What music are you listening to? What music are you listening to? It has an effect on you. If you think it don't have an effect on you, it's just like alcohol. People say, well, I have a little wine with my dinner. Well, I'll tell you what, try to go 7 days without it. And you'll find out the hooks it's got in you. If you switch over and stay away from worldly music and just stay to God-honoring music, your flesh will scream. So from Joseph's life, he shows us how to live pure. The Bible says in Genesis 39, in verse 6, in Genesis 39, Joseph was in charge of the house, right? It says that he left all he had in, Potiphar left all he had in Joseph's hands. And in verse number 10, it talks about how the wife kept working on him. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. He is being tempted by this woman day by day, that he hearketh not on her to lie with her or be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And he went into the house at a time when everybody was awake and should have been in there working. He chose a time when he would not be alone with the wife. There would be servant girls. There would be maids cleaning and wiping things down and cooking the next meal and washing dishes and sweeping the floors and undoing and redoing the beds. And he went into a time of day when he knew everybody's awake and he had plenty of accountability. Look what it says here. And it says, and it came to pass about this time, Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Number one, you want to be pure. Number one, run. Run from temptation. Don't play with it. Run from it. run from. Just turn and go. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Run. She'd been working on him. She had been showing him, probably exposing herself, just trying to tempt him. And when the confrontation came, it says in verse 12, she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand. He just spun out of his tunic and ran off. When you're faced with temptation, run. And you know what your temptations are. You know what they are. You know who they are. You do. You don't look at me like that. You know. You're thanking God nobody else can read your mind and they know. But you know. So run. Turn from it. Don't allow yourself to be alone with that person. That's why Joseph went into the house at that time of day. You know, it's kind of silly. Mama heard the top of the cookie jar open, and she shouted, now, Billy, you got your hand in the cookie jar? And she said, yes, Mama. What did I tell you? I know, Mama, I'm just testing my resolve. Don't play with sin. You cannot play with sin and win. You cannot toy with sin and have a good outcome. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 6 and get your pen out and underline these verses. Proverbs 6 and verse number 27, 28, and 29. Look at this now. Proverbs 6, verse 27, 28, and 29. Can a man take fire in his bosom? Now, the whole context is talking about fornicating with outside of marriage. Verse 26, for by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. His life is destroyed. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. You cannot sin and win. You cannot violate Scripture. And Joseph knew that. Joseph was like, I'm not going to forfeit the kingdom or the fulfillment of God's promises in my life for anything. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He knows what his weaknesses are and he stays away from it. But a simple pass on or a punish. So number one, run to Jesus. Run, run, run. Don't stand there and play with it. Run. Number two, accept responsibility. You know, when lust takes over a person, God and his word kind of fades. It says in Mark that the lusts of other things choke out the word. God fades. When you let lust get control of your flesh, God will fade and become unreal. We'll justify our actions. We'll pass them off as harmless, or worse, we'll justify them as if we deserve the attention. Joseph called it a great wickedness there in verse 9, and sin against God. Do you recognize that our sin is a sin against God? David said in Psalm 53, against thee and thee only have I sinned against thee. Or is it Psalm 51, I'm sorry. You know, you belong to God. You are God's person. You are his. That's why it says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth. That means put to death that lust of the flesh that wants to control you. Joseph taught us how to live pure. He said, run. Accept responsibility. Realize you're being drawn away. You're like, well, Brother Mix, I'm not even dating. I'm single. Yeah, but God has someone for you. Don't rob that person of your affection and your attention and anything by giving it away early. James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Recognize you're two steps from a dead life. Verse 15 of James 1 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. You're on the verge of throwing away the blessing. That's what Joseph realized. He was on the verge of forfeiting it all. That dream God gave me, That vision of my future, I'm about to forfeit it if I give in. The lust of the flesh will cost you all. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 5 and verse 8. Remove thy way far from her. That's talking about the strange woman. And come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor to others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. The only person who wins at a divorce is the lawyer. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You'll be broke. You'll have to work for somebody else. And thou mourn at the last when flesh and thy body are consumed, because God will not let you sin and win. There's an old gospel song that says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. And sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. So run when you're in temptation. Number two, well, let's stop right there for a second. Teenagers, young people, single people, look, I realize you didn't go out last Friday night, or maybe in six Friday nights, you don't ever intend to go out and do something stupid. But maybe you're going out with your best friend who's dumb and invited a third wheel. And that third wheel has gotten you guys into some mess. The standing rule is you call Pastor Mix day or night, I'll come pick you up, take you home, no judgment, no questions. Because I recognize you didn't mean to go get into some foolish mess, but a friend of a friend opened a door to a group of people that you weren't expecting. And now you find yourself carried along in this mess and you want out. You got a cell phone, call your preacher. I'll come get you. We'll take you home. Let me ask you about it. Because that's always been the rule around here. It happens. But you have an opportunity to make a choice at any given moment through that evening, through that event. Joseph could have chose to sleep with her, but Joseph went, I'm not going to forfeit my future for this. Don't forfeit your future for the popularity of your so-called friends. Friends who won't cry at your funeral nor be at your wedding. Why would you dare? Why would you mess with that? Realize you're being drawn away. Realize you're a couple steps from it and that it'll cost you all. So what do? How do you live pure? You've got to come back. I know it sounds basic, but you got to come back to the Word. Lust of other things choke out the word. Listen to Mark 4:19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, okay, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Read the word of God. Memorize the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Psalm 119:9. Verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Read the book. Memorize the book. Get your body under control. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body. Paul liked to use sports analogies. So if you can imagine a couple Roman Greco wrestlers and one guy's got another guy in a headlock, that's bringing him under. That means you have to take and you have to bring your body into subjection. That by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That doesn't mean loss of salvation. That means loss of usefulness, loss of purity, loss of blessing. He knew he was going to forfeit if he didn't do this. So get active every day, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Ephesians 4:22 says that she put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's how the Bible works. And that she put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be accountable. That's why Joseph chose to go in at that time of day. He wanted to be accountable to the people around him. The people around him would protect him with accountability. That's why I'm never alone with the opposite sex. I'm never alone. Well, I need folks to know nothing happened. And Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, having a good friend as your accountability partner is wonderful. You know, a person who can ask you honest questions, like, how is your time with God this week? How's your prayer life? Have you been reading? How's your thought life? Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12 refers to your mind as the chambers of your imagery. Oh, maybe you didn't go out and commit a sin, but you had it all right here in your mind. And it came in through that little black screen, and now you sit there and you imagine things. Am I abusing my wife's or my spouse's trust with what goes on in my mind? You ought to be able to have, you need an accountability partner to hold you accountable and say, how's it going? How you doing with this? Are you walking in obedience? Are you reading and praying and tithing and witnessing and going to church? Are you doing these things? Have you lied about questions 1 through 4? Are you lying to me? Having an accountability partner is important. And you know, your spouse ought to be able to ask you any of these questions without fear of reprisal. Because you don't belong to you. You belong to her, and she doesn't belong to herself. She belongs to you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. If you cannot have these questions asked to you by your spouse without getting angry or embarrassed, then there is a huge problem that needs to be dealt with. Proverbs 28:1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit. Convict me, is what he's saying. Speak to me, convict me. See, purity protects us. It protects us mentally because we're paying attention to what's going in there, because what goes in our eyes and ears sinks down into our heart and festers and will come out our hands and our feet and our mouth. That's why Jesus said it's not that which goes into a man that makes him defiled, it's what comes out of a man. Well, how did it get there? Because you put it in there. It's in your heart. Well, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. You are influenced by what you see and hear. It also protects us. Living pure protects us emotionally. It preserves our fellowship with God. See, when you're right with the Lord, you don't mind hearing from him. Right? You don't mind him speaking. You don't mind listening to his singing and music. You don't mind reading his word. Because you and God are right with each other. It preserves our fellowship with God. Listen to what it says in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord. Do you understand? Joseph didn't quit. He clung to the promise of God. Joseph didn't give in to the temptations of the flesh because he didn't want to forfeit the kingdom. And I must hurry. I'm running out of time. But Joseph also didn't let success go to his head. As you read through chapters 41 through 50, and he became the what you'd call the viceroy or the prime minister of Egypt, he could have killed his brothers when they came for grain. He could have imprisoned them. Remember, Pharaoh said, no man shall raise their hand or their foot to you. You will be the most powerful man in Egypt, second only to me. No man can go against you. That included his 10 brothers who had thrown him into slavery. But he didn't do that. Joseph did not want to forfeit the blessing that was coming. And in all this, Joseph became a type of Jesus Christ. A picture of what the Messiah would be like. Listen to this. Joseph and Jesus both were beloved sons. Joseph and Jesus both had special names with special meanings. Joseph and Jesus were hated by their brethren. Joseph and Jesus were sent by their father to their brethren. Joseph and Jesus were scorned by their brethren. I have Bible verses for all of these. Joseph and Jesus suffered a conspiracy to be slain. Joseph suffered and Jesus suffered abuse by their brethren. Joseph and Jesus were sold for the price of a slave. Both of them, by the way, were sold by somebody named Judah. Thought that was interesting too. Joseph and Jesus were both exalted and crowned to be rulers. Joseph and Jesus both had the name given to them of Savior. Joseph and Jesus both had a Gentile bride. Both Jesus and Joseph were the only hope for a dying world. Because when they all came to Pharaoh wanting bread and corn, they said, go to Joseph. Joseph and Jesus made provision for the hungry and the dying beyond measure. Joseph and Jesus revealed themselves to their brethren. Joseph and Jesus both forgave their brethren. Joseph and Jesus commissioned their brethren to go out and tell the story. Joseph and Jesus both were the champion of forgiveness. at every moment during Joseph's short life there as a servant, from the time he was thrown into a pit and betrayed by his brothers to the time that he was promoted by Pharaoh, he had multiple opportunities to forfeit the blessing, to forfeit what was coming. See, David did the same thing. David was anointed king, by Samuel, but he wasn't appointed till many, many chapters later. And anywhere in the meantime, from the time he was anointed by Samuel and appointed in Gilead to be master of all Israel, he could have blown it. Now, some of us have made some mistakes that have set our course in a specific direction, and there's no going back, but there is going forward. And some of you are young enough now, you've yet to make some of our mistakes. Use Joseph as an example. You will be tested. You will be tempted. So run. Be accountable. Don't quit. And don't give in. The blessing's coming. Ms. Mix, if you'll come to the piano, let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God wants us to live a pure life, a life that is separated unto Him as something special, a life that glorifies Him. You know, the Bible says when Joseph was in Potiphar's house as a slave, he worked hard and God exalted him. Then when he was thrown in prison, he continued to work hard and be selfless, and God exalted him. And then when Pharaoh had a dream, when the butler and the baker had dreams, Joseph could have just went on about his business, but he was used of God. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask you to speak to every heart and help us, oh God. You want us to live pure. You want us, Father, to be usable. And Father, you've promised us great and wonderful things. Father, help us not to forfeit the blessing for the immediate pleasure of the flesh. Help us to say no to the flesh and help us to say yes for your purposes in our life and the future you're promising us. Speak to every heart and every soul, Father. May we be ready to meet with thee in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. Won't you take a moment and spend a minute with the Lord? Let the Lord tell you the areas of your life He wants you to address. God, we love you, and I'm thankful for the testimony of Joseph. I'm thank you that his testimony still speaks across millennia and it teaches and instructs us in the right way. Now, Father, as we leave this place tonight, let us be mindful of the fact that the promise you've made to us are eternal, but yet, God, they are still subject and predicated upon our obedience. And Father, may we be usable vessels to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way.